And as has already been announced, we're going to be talking this evening about suffering. Suffering. Now, I'll say to you from the very beginning, don't expect me to know all the answers to the problem of suffering. But God and His, you know, His people, the ones who wrote the Bible, have quite a bit to say about suffering. And we're going to look at least at some of those things. We'll not be able to cover everything that could be covered, but we'll look at a number of those things this evening in our study together. I want to begin with Job, the 30th chapter, verses 16 through 19, first of all. When Job, remember Job probably suffered as much as any one person has suffered in this world. You remember he was one of the rich men of the East back when this book, when this story was told. But he lost it all. All of his herds, all of his animals, and even lost his children. As we'll see later on, we'll do a little reading there in the first part of Job. But after he'd suffered all of this, and he, of course, questioned about why this is happening to him, just like people today ask the question, like many times we ask, why did this happen to me? Here's some of the things that he said. In verse 16 of Job 30, "And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes." Down in verse 27, he said, "My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand in the congregation and cry out for help." Do you get the idea that Job was feeling kind of low when he said those things? Yes. But, you know, we have questions in our day and time about love. Have you ever suffered? Well, I suppose every one of us have suffered some way, maybe more than once, but some way we have suffered in our lifetime. It may be sicknesses. Maybe the loss of loved ones. Of course, most of us, all of us will eventually suffer that. We may suffer financial reverses. We may suffer persecution, as Brother Jim referred to it in his remarks a while ago. I fear what my grandchildren, what my children and grandchildren may face here, even in this country, that was founded upon moral principles as set forth in the Bible. And now there are a number of people, a very loud and noisy part of our society today, that are crying out for the Bible, God, and the moral principles of the Bible to be cast aside. But now, who is one of the things we'll talk about tonight is who is responsible for our suffering. Is it right to blame God? We often hear, I've heard people say, well, why did God do this to me? But more often I've heard people say this, why did God allow this to happen to me? And one of the arguments, of course, that the atheists and unbelievers have made is if God is an all-powerful God and He is a God of perfect love, why doesn't He eliminate suffering from our lives? Well, there was a way that He could have done that, and I'll briefly describe that. But I want to illustrate it like this. You know, the fellow who decides to take a gun and go out and kill someone, when he shoots that gun, what's God going to do about it? Is He going to catch the bullet in midair? What am I suggesting? As long as we have free will, and we have the choice to do right, and we have the choice to do wrong if we want to, if we're determined to, there will always be suffering, not only of what we do, but of what other people do to us or that affects us. There will always be suffering because of the bad choices that people make. We'll talk more about that later. But it's not right to blame God. We'll talk more about that later also. Well, what is the grand objective of life? I see many people who, you know, when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and invite people to come and obey the gospel, or talk to people about the Lord and their need for the Lord and their need for salvation from sin, many times people today say, I'm not interested in that. But you ask them if they're interested in eliminating physical suffering from their lives, and of course everybody's interested in that. But I'll tell you, most of the physical, there are some things we can do about physical suffering. We can make good choices and eliminate some of the suffering that's going to come our way if we make the bad choices. But so far as eliminating what everybody does that affects us, that's not going to happen. As long as we live on this earth, there's going to be suffering. But what is the... So if eliminating physical suffering from our lives completely is not the grand objective of this life and our existence here, what is it? What is it? Well, the wise man told us in Ecclesiastes a long time ago, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is the whole duty, or the... This is what our whole life is about. Seeking God and His kingdom first, as Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount. Fear God and keep His commandments. I believe, I've been convinced the more I have studied this subject over the last several years and preached this lesson a number of times, and studied the Bible with regard to it, and as you'll see, some of the points I make tonight I think it's very convincing. You don't have to necessarily agree with all of that, but I want you to listen to it and give consideration for it. But I believe that all of our suffering is consequential. That is the consequences. Consequences of what? Consequences of sin. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, do you believe you're going to die physically someday if the Lord doesn't come back before you in the next few years? Well, yes. Why are we going to die physically? You ask the question, how far back do the people's lives affect us from a physical standpoint even to this day? Well, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, one of the things, we'll read this a little bit later, but the last thing that God said to Adam, or one of the last things He said to Adam was, to dust you shall return. What was he saying to Adam? You're going to die physically. Not only that, He was decreeing upon the whole human race physical death. And Paul lets us know that in 1 Corinthians 15. When he said, for as in Adam, all die. He's talking about physical death because he's talking about the resurrection of the dead in that context of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So, why do we die physically? Well, somebody says, well, this one fellow got drunk, got an automobile, and went out and caused an accident and killed himself. Well, yes, but he's going to die whether it's in that way or some other way. We all understand and know that we're not here forever. We're just here for a short time. And I'll tell you, I'm getting down to the end of my years, but it has seemed so short. Seems like I ought to be the age of my children. And I look at my children. Have you ever noticed that your children don't age? We know that they do, but I mean, we look at them and they look like pretty much the way they've always looked to us, you know, since they got grown at least. But I used that point about Adam and the decreeing of death. Now, some folks in the religious world believe that the guilt of Adam's sin was passed to all babies that are born. That's the doctrine of original sin, or total hereditary depravity, as some call it. The Bible absolutely does not teach that. We'll see that as we proceed with our study tonight. That's not a consequence. Each of us suffers the guilt of our own personal sins. You don't suffer the guilt of my sin, and I don't suffer the guilt of your sins. Each suffers the guilt of their own sins. Well, there are two kinds of suffering. spiritual suffering. We're going to spend most of our time dealing with the matter of physical suffering, but I do want to talk about this because this is really, in some ways, this is the most important part of the lesson. Spiritual suffering. And that's the passage. That's one of the passages. Ezekiel 18 at verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. The doctrine of original sin, that is, that babies are born in sin, they inherit Adam's sin passed down from generation to generation, that they inherit the guilt of Adam's sin, this passage of Scripture clearly denies it. It's just not so. But we suffer, each of us suffers the guilt of our own sin, the condemnation as a result of our own sins. And in Galatians, the third chapter in the New Testament, Christ has redeemed us. I put an extra word in there, didn't I? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. I want to turn there and read a little bit more of that passage. In Galatians, the third chapter, let's begin at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I want you to notice that. What is the concept in the new, he defines it here. What's the concept of justification by works? You know, the Bible teaches we're not justified by works. But I've sometimes asked people when it says that, what kind of works is it talking about? They say, what do you mean, what kind of work? No kind of works. And so they try to eliminate the necessity of obeying God's commandments in order to be saved. That's not what that passage says. It is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do. The only way we can be justified by works is to never commit one sin in our lives. Never do anything that's wrong. Never say anything that's wrong. And of course, Paul answers that when he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I do not stand right before God because I cannot claim that I never sin. But we depend upon Christ. So he goes ahead and says, but that no one is justified by law in that sense that we just talked about, that the passage here says, doing all things, we're not justified on that basis, is evident that just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so that's why Christ came. We're all sinners, except for those who haven't reached age of responsibility. But children are not sinners. Children are not, as I said a while ago, children are not born in sin. But when they come to the years of understanding and responsibility for their choices and their deeds, and they violate God's law, that's when we become sinners, and we need salvation, and Christ is the only provision for our salvation, what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this means that anyone can escape this suffering. God has provided the absolute, complete, and perfect way of escaping the consequences of our sins from the spiritual standpoint. We can be forgiven of our sins. And even though we may sometimes, some people, and all of us do, any sin is terrible, but sometimes, you know, we have examples in the Bible like David committed murder and adultery. And yet God forgave him. And so, anyone can escape these spiritual consequences of our sins, but each one, of course, is responsible for his own sins, and each one is responsible to hear and listen to God Listen to his word. Listen to the way that he escapes sin. And we're going to pay a special attention to that tomorrow night in our study on the conversion of the Samaritans from Acts the 8th chapter. How people are saved, what the Bible says about how we are saved, what we must do to be in order to be saved. And anyone, any responsible being, anyone who has a mind and understanding can escape this condemnation because of our sins by coming to Jesus Christ. Well, but the other side of the picture is the physical suffering. Physical suffering. And in Exodus, the 20th chapter, at verse 5, this is right in the midst of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Right in the midst of the giving of the Ten Commandments, he said, "For I, the Lord your God," this is right after he had commanded them not to worship idols, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." And that statement, basically, is repeated in different passages in the Old Testament scripture. Somebody says, "Well, preacher, doesn't that contradict the passage you just read from Ezekiel that says the guilt of sin is not passed from one person to another?" That says it's not passed from the father to the son or from the son to the father. This passage says that God visits the sins or the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Well, from the physical standpoint, he's dealing with the physical side here. We don't just suffer. I don't just suffer for the sins that I commit. You don't just suffer for the sins you commit. Even little children suffer because of what someone else does. Little children are killed in accidents, automobile accidents. The drunk causes a wreck and kills innocent people and kills little children. It's not because of their sins. So remember that as we study this lesson. When I said a while ago, I believe that all the suffering that we have in this world is the result of sin. But not just our own sins. Sins of others, as well as our sins of others, all the way back to Adam. We suffer from a physical standpoint because of what others do. As with Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Two avenues of suffering. How do these sufferings come to us? Well, suffering from natural events. Things like from nature, that is, things like tornadoes and earthquakes and blizzards and hurricanes and volcanoes and hail and floods and childbirth in some cases and certain diseases. Suffering from this standpoint. And in Genesis, the third chapter, he said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply," when Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow. In pain you shall bring forth children." Then to Adam he said, "Cursed is the ground, in toil you shall eat." Eat of it. And then he says, "Both thorns and thistles it will bring forth to you. And to dust you shall return." What's he telling us there? He's telling us in that passage that there's going to be a lot of suffering as a result of what they did. A lot of the physical suffering is going to be passed on from generation to generation. What about those thorns and thistles? You think that's just talking literally? Just the thorns and thistles? I told you this morning, I grew up on a farm. I had to hold those at all that, you know, crabgrass is one of the worst things. You know, on the farm, I had to get that crabgrass and those cuckleburrs out of the cotton with that hoe. But is it just talking about things like that? I don't believe so. And I think you'll see that as we progress in the lesson. That those words, thorns and thistles, stand for much of the physical suffering of many different kinds that goes on in our lives. And why do we die? We don't just living in complete health and all of a sudden we just die for no reason. No, we get problems. We get health problems. We get heart problems. We got diabetes. Why did all of that kind of stuff start? Evidently, as a result of what Adam and Eve introduced in the Garden of Eden. Because without those things, there would not be death. That goes along with the decree that God made with death and what we talked about here about the thorns and thistles, but you'll see that later on also. Well, the two avenues. I'm going to ask you to look, if you want to follow in the Bible, we're going to do a little bit more reading here about suffering that man brings upon himself. I've already suggested this, but let's go to Job, the first chapter. You remember in Job, the first chapter, Satan came, the sons of God came before God, and Satan came in their presence. And the Lord said to Satan in verse 7, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Who said that about Job? God did. God's doing the talking here. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, under your hand. Only do not lay a hand on his person." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Is it hard to figure out why Job and his family suffered there? Actions of his fellow human beings. Sabaeans were people. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Fire from heaven fell. What was that? Well, we don't know for sure, but it could possibly have been lightning. But whatever it was an event of nature. Something that happened in nature that brought destruction upon Job. While he was still speaking, another also came. The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you. The Chaldeans, those were people. They came and destroyed some of Job's property. While he was still speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So Job lost his children in a tornado or some great windstorm. And evidently, from the way this is described, these events happen one after the other in a very short time. Well, first of all, let me emphasize again that in these four examples that he gave, two of them are natural events, like the windstorm and the fire that fell from heaven. The two others are actions of fellow human beings of Job. And so we see that the two avenues of suffering are from events of nature, like earthquakes and tornadoes and that sort of thing, as we mentioned a while ago. And then for what man does, what mankind, people do for themselves, and what human beings do toward others that causes pain and suffering. Suffering, from that standpoint of what people do to themselves and others, are like war and murder and robberies and divorces and lies and sexual immorality and drunkenness and drug abuse and diseases and persecution and things like that. And the Bible demonstrates that in this very story of Job, that that's the way, the avenues through which suffering comes to us from that till this day. That's the passage we just read. But now let's come to the question of who brings suffering on us. Was it this morning I said, or a while ago I said, some people say, why did God do this to me when they suffer something? But I want you to notice here in Job, the indication is here. What did God say to Satan? So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Do not lay your hand on his person. So the indication there is that Satan is the one who's going to bring this suffering on Job. In the second chapter, there's a second incident of coming before God, Satan appearing. And Satan, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, chapter 2 at verse 3, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless man, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Then Satan went out. Listen to this. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Who struck Job with the sores up and down his body? Not God, but Satan. Oh, yes, Satan allowed it. Or God allowed it, rather. But Satan was the one who brought the suffering against to him. Now, while we're in Job, let me ask you a question or two. Have you ever thought about the question? And I mentioned this briefly this morning. I told you that I've talked to people sometimes who had been members of the church, and they'd been coming regularly and very faithful. When I'd raised the question, I said, well, I used to be there every time the doors were open, but this bad thing happened to me, or somebody said something to me that I didn't appreciate and like, and I decided if God was going to let that happen, I'd just quit serving him. Well, the question that we need to think about is, that's what Satan told God. He said, the only reason Job is serving you is because you've been so good to him. He's blessed. He doesn't have any problems. You mess that up and he'll curse you to your face. Do we agree with Satan or do we agree with God? Was God right about Job or was Satan right about Job? We find in the end of the book that God was right about Job, not Satan. But remember, when a person uses something that some circumstances in life to turn their back on God, they are agreeing with Satan, not with God. And don't ever forget that. Now, further, where does this suffering come from? Well, look with me to Luke the 13th chapter in the New Testament. Luke 13, beginning at verse 10. Now, as he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, have you seen people like that? I've seen folks like that went around all bent over and couldn't raise up. And so this woman was like that. Very natural problem that we have in this world. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and he said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. I'd like for you to turn in the Bible and read to me where where God had said is wrong, that it was sinful to talk on the Sabbath day. That's what Jesus said. He said, be healed from your affliction. Is it wrong? Was it sinful to talk on the Sabbath? He didn't do work in the sense in which that is restricted on the Sabbath. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, now listen to this, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. Sister Benton, in the 1970s, when I lived and preached full time for the church where I am now, Sister Benton lived across the side street from the church building. Many times I've seen her walking across there, the parking lot into the building as I would drive onto the parking lot. And she came all bent over. And you know, I'd have to admit to you, I don't know that I ever thought many times that Satan did that to her. But that's what Jesus said about her. Jesus is the one who said that Satan did this to her. Bound by Satan for these 18 years. Then I want you to look at another passage. This time it's in Acts, the 10th chapter. In Acts 10, beginning at verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing. Notice it, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know, I preached on the conversion of Cornelius in this chapter many times. And how, you know how you'll be studying one subject and you overlook simple statements that are made? And for many years, I didn't even really notice, pay attention to that. But that, think about all the healings that Jesus did when he walked here upon the earth. And this passage says that he healed those people who had been oppressed by the devil. That's why they had those afflictions that he healed. So they were oppressions of the devil. That's where the physical suffering comes from, is from the devil and from sin. Not just our own sins, but the sins of all mankind, all the way, and especially the sins of Adam and Eve at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Well, what about God's role in suffering? Well, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter it is, he says, my son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Well, how do you do it? It yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's why we discipline our children. You know, one of the things that's confusing about that in our society, there is so much physical abuse today that it has really confused that issue. I hate physical abuse of children or of wives. That's just not right. That's sin before God. But proper loving discipline given to our children is for a divine purpose. I'll tell you, you let children grow up without direction and without discipline, not taught that when they do things wrong, they're going to suffer for it. When they get 18 years old and they get out on their own, go off to college or go somewhere else and go to work, who's going to be there to try to govern them and guide them then? Who's going to discipline them then? Many times that's the reason why young people get in trouble, is because they have not been properly taught, trained, and disciplined as they were growing up. So, he says that God uses. Now, I want you to notice here, this passage in Hebrews 12, That bothered me for many years. I think I understand more about it now, even though I may not understand all about it, but I understand more about it. Because he talks about this, that God does this discipline. Does this mean that we've already learned it doesn't mean that God brings the suffering? But what does God do about it? And I'm going to illustrate it to you here briefly. But God allows it to, and he uses it. He even uses bad things for our benefit. Bad things that people do. Do you doubt that? Well, let's look and see. They consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought against him. That's Job 42 at verse 11. That passage infers that God brought the adversity. Well, again, the early part of the book says that Satan was the one who brought it. But God allowed it. From that standpoint, it says the Lord has allowed this adversity to come against him. But look a little bit further now. Joseph's story in Job, in Genesis 45, did I say Job? In Joseph's story, yes. Genesis 45, we'll get it right in a minute. This is when Joseph had been sold into Egypt by his brothers, and now they're being reunited. When they go down to get food on the second trip, Joseph finally reveals himself to his own brothers that sold him. And here's what he said. Joseph said to your brothers, please come near to me. And they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Let me ask you, was Joseph telling his brothers that they didn't even do anything wrong? That they didn't really sell him into Egyptian slavery? No, he's not telling me. He's saying, now I understand. God used this bad thing that you did to me to help all of us, even you who did this terrible act to me. And you know what the classic example of that is? Look at Jesus hanging on that cross. The leaders of the Jewish people, with the help of the Romans, who were actually the ones that did it, but the Jews are the ones who stirred up the situation. They nailed him to the cross. They opposed Jesus. They would not accept him. But God used that terrible act to save us from our sins. That is the classic. That is the best example of showing how God uses things that were not right, what people did that were not right within themselves, for a very good purpose. And so none of us would be saved, none of us would be Christian, none of us would be on our way to heaven if it had not been for the crucifixion. And God didn't make those people do it. They did it by their own choice, but God knew ahead of time. Foreknowledge of God does not mean that he made it happen and that man didn't have a choice in the matter. Men chose to do it, but God knew ahead of time that they were going to do it, so he made his plans. Well, that's the passage. Acts 2:23, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put him to death. But God raised him from the dead, and he went ahead to preach to them salvation, forgiveness of sins, when they would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told them when they were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, verse 41. And there were added to them about 3,000 souls, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who were being saved? Those who believed, those who repented of their sins, those who were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Well, what should be our attitude towards suffering? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? You're going to get a reward if you do it. Why do the athletes, the Olympic athletes, why do they go through all that suffering and training? For the reward they're going to get out of it. And so there's a benefit for our going through this. And of course, as James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance. It'll help us stay the course. Stay on the right track. Teach us to be strong in the Lord. Well, that's the lesson. A little bit longer than I thought I was going to take, but I appreciate your good attention. And if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord tonight, I've said enough, even though we'll say more, as I said, tomorrow night about it. But if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus as these folks did in the New Testament days, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized. There's a baptistry right back here. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you do that, you have a written guarantee. The Lord said He'd save you. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.